All right. Yep. My name is John. I've talked before, but I've never done like two services back to back. So you always wonder if you're going to say the same thing or if you're going to say something different or what. So I want to give just kind of introduce myself. Like I told the first one, obviously from my accent, I'm not from around here. I'm from Florida. I'm a good old Southern boy from joined the military and traveled and met my wife in South Dakota, actually, where she's from. We got married, had a daughter. I got discharged from the military because I had four back surgeries in the military, and I've had two since. So they kind of frown on the not being able to do stuff because your back hurts. So we went back to Florida for a couple years, and then her parents moved here from South Dakota. We visited, and we thought it was a great area to raise our kids. So hopefully, guys, you are a good example to my kids. I have a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old, and 3-year-old. So remember that. There's always other people looking up at you, whether you're in middle school and you're looking up to a high school or a college kid. So grew up in a small town called Turkey Creek. If y'all like strawberries, where I'm from, it's called the winter strawberry capital of the world. Best strawberries you'll ever have. You don't get them here because it's too far away. You get the California berries, which are So, went to the same church. Dad grew up in the same town, same church, that kind of stuff, small town. Some of y'all may kind of know something about that. How many are military kids? Y'all are the ones leaving, right? No, who's leaving? Oh, all three of y'all. Okay. All right. So, I have a daughter who's 9. Her name's Callie. My 4-year-old is Junior, named after me. And then Kaven is our 3-year-old. So, anyways, grew up in a youth group kind of like this. We were a little different. We were, you know, we weren't lucky to have a kind of spread out. We all kind of had them squished together. But accepted Christ as an early age, or I thought I accepted Christ as an early age. Once until I was 30, I went to a conference. Like, I really got this desire in my heart to want to grow closer to God, that kind of thing. And I went to a conference called Way of the Master. It's with Kirk Cameron. Anybody know who Kirk Cameron is? Anybody old enough to know Growing Pains? Okay, he's an actor. And Ray Comfort. Anyways, it's kind of a series that walks through and goes through the Ten Commandments in a way that leads people to Christ by recognizing your sins. So, anyways, I 30 years old, I actually truly surrendered my life to Christ, and I've been serving him since. So, I work with our youth group down there in Florida and with the college kids. I really have a passion for you guys and your age group and stuff. And you're at that age where you can consume a mass amount of information and process it. So we're going to talk about some history stuff today. I know history is not everybody's favorite point. Thank you, Diego. But it is very important when it comes to understanding how the New Testament works, understanding what Jesus is talking about, why they're saying certain things, why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all that kind of good stuff kind of combined. So I wrote down to intro to you guys, because we're going to talk about Boaz. Anybody familiar with the Book of Ruth? I know first group probably already talked about it, Book of Ruth. I'll tell you, ladies, it's one of those books that they say that is like the perfect love kind of story book. Really short, but it's really good. One of the most beautiful things about the Bible is how it is so cohesive. Okay, there's no other piece of literature that over a span of 1500, 1600 years that it was written can be so cohesive and be so perfectly matched that it's, you know, not something that's from God. Pastor Ryan opened up last week with a video, if you remember, the short history of the Old Testament, talking about some of the major players throughout the Old Testament. But he also talked about how Jesus pointed towards the creation of the earth. He was there. Okay, we see that in John 1, where he talks about the Word. The Word is God, or Jesus, and how he was at the beginning. Well, Boaz is one of those central figures from the Old Testament that we call a type or a shadow of Christ. Basically, what it is, it's a story about a person in the Old Testament that is identical to what Christ brings in the New Testament, except they're not Christ. To understand the New Testament intimately, if you want to grow in your faith, grow in the New Testament, grow in your walk with Christ, understanding the Old Testament is really vital, because you have to understand what they're talking about. They're talking about a time period that we know nothing about because we live in an age of technology, of comfort, things like that. I asked the first group of anybody that's been to South Dakota before. That was a good bunch of you. Do y'all remember the landscape? Anybody remember the Badlands? And then 2 hours later, you're in Rapid City. And it's a little more trees and hills, things like that. You got some rivers that run through. It's not so desolate. That's the kind of imagery I want you to think of for Boaz, for Jesus. Anything that's going on in the Old Testament, because that's the way Jerusalem is. You got the sea, you got mountains, you got desert-like areas, the wilderness, and then you got the Jordan Rift, which is where the Jordan River is, and there's a lot of pretty trees and stuff. When you're thinking about some of the Old Testament stuff, too, you want to think about horticulture. You want to think about agriculture. Jesus talked about mustard seed. He talked about fig trees. He talked about all kinds of farming type stuff, because that's what they were familiar with. So if you think outside here where this cornfield is, okay, back in those days, if you read the book of Leviticus, even though it's long, it's kind of dull, there's things that the book of Leviticus tells the people of Israel how God wants them to live. Okay, Levitical, the laws, you have the repeat of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, all that stuff cohesively binds to go with what we're going to talk about. So if you're looking at this field, and let's say we have this group right here, you're poverty stricken, okay? You're living in tents and huts and mud adobes, whatever. Whenever they farm the field, whenever they pull the corn and stuff up, there's sections of that field that they won't touch, because God wanted them to be able to have food for you guys. So an acre of that land would not be touched so that you guys could go harvest it and feed your families. And during the harvesting time, if the people that the main family was harvesting and they dropped corn and wheat, anything like that, they weren't to pick it up. They were to leave it behind so you guys could still harvest it. So that's one of the Levitical laws that they had to take care of each other when they were out there. Just to give you an idea, we're going to read about the Levirate law of marriage. This is basically the rules that's going to lead to the kinsman and redeemer. There was a law here that, let's see here, what's your name? Eric. We're going to use Eric here, okay? Eric is the second child to, what's your name? Ethan. Ethan's the older brother. Ethan marries, what's your name? Beverly?
Becca.
Ethan marries Becca. They have a happy life. You do not like Becca. You just, she's just mean to me, all this kind of stuff. Well, he dies. What this Levirate law means, you have to marry her now. Okay? If he were to die, and Diego's the next brother, Diego has to marry her. Okay? That's what the Levirate law basically says. This is in Leviticus 25, just so you have an idea. Leviticus 25, okay? Now, not only after do you have to marry her if he dies, when you have a son or a daughter, let's say, because everybody wanted the son back then to take on the family name, it goes back to his name. So you're basically him now. So everything is going to stay in his name because he's the firstborn son. If you decided not to marry, you said, I'm not doing it. I'm refusing. They would have to go before the gate, or before the what they call the elders of the city. Basically, if you go to the gate of the city, the main gate, that's where all like the diplomacy and stuff was done. That's where they went and talked about laws and different things. You would go there and say, listen, I'm not marrying her. She's mean to me. She spits on me. She throws to me. I'm not doing it. Well, what happens is she would take her sandal off, spit on it, and spit in his, he would spit in your face at that point. And then whenever you did marry, your house would be called the one who pulled his sandal off. Now that doesn't mean nothing to us, but let's put it into perspective. Let's say every person that's been charged with pedophilia, child molesters, had a big old sign in front of their yard that said that. That's what this means. Does that make sense? So you can kind of see how important this was. This was so that the first heir's name could go on. That's just how that process worked in the Old Testament. Let's see. So as we look at this, we have this understanding of what's going on with how the Levitical law works and stuff like this. We're going to get into the actual story of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth and Boaz are going to lead directly to the lineage of Jesus. And Matthew 1 picks up on that, okay? What that means is Ruth's father married the prostitute from Jericho. Anybody remember her name? Whenever they walked around the city of Jericho, she saved the two spies? Rahab. Rahab was not an Israelite. She was not a Hebrew. So keep that in mind. She's not an Israelite and she's not a Hebrew. Okay? Well, what happens is Diego, I'm going to use you again, okay, Becca? Diego and Becca is Naomi. You're Naomi now. And we're not going to go into your name because the names are really hard to pronounce. Y'all have two sons. Y'all go down to Moab, which is outside of Israel, because there's a famine. Okay? Anybody know what a famine is? Anybody see the little kids from Africa with the big bloated bellies, real skinny? Or the kids from India that are just pencil thin? It's because of famine. Okay? Luckily, we don't have to deal with that here. Obviously, you look at me. I'm not impoverished. So they went down there, which is logical. If you were in a famine, you would go where the food's at. You want to survive. You want your kids to survive. Well, you have two kids, two boys. They marry two Moabite women. Okay? So they're not marrying Hebrews or Israelites. Okay? Let's see here. We're going to play. You are Abby. Katie, you are going to be Ruth. You were the other daughter. What happens is Diego dies. The father dies. So now it's just Naomi, Ruth, and the other daughter. Sorry, I forgot her name right now. She's just the other daughter. Okay? So Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Israel because things are picking up. And through this Levirate law, she could be redeemed or brought back into her right standing through her family. She finds somebody in her family to redeem her. Well, she tells Ruth and the other daughter to stay in Moab with their family and find husbands there so they can survive. Well, Ruth decides she's going to stay faithful to Naomi, and they go back to Israel. Well, what they're doing, because they're in poverty, they're one of the lower class, what they call the lower class people, they're out gleaning the fields is what that's called. So those open field parts, what we talked about, that are supposed to be left, that's what Naomi's going out and Ruth is going out and doing every day. They're going out picking that corn or wheat or whatever it is they're doing so they can survive. And they meet Boaz because they're on Boaz's land. Well, Naomi is such a hard worker, Boaz notices her. And some things happen and it comes to Boaz's knowledge that, you know, Naomi is a part of their clan or whatever from, you know, uncle or whatever. And he goes to the gate, to the kinsman redeemer, to the next person in line. What's your name? Ryan? So Boaz, you're Boaz now, Eric, okay? Boaz goes to the front gate. This is the front gate people now. I'm just going to utilize you guys. Sorry, ladies. Okay? You go to the front gate, say, hey, listen, we got Naomi and Ruth, and Ruth is of marrying age, and we need to redeem them by the Levitical law. Boaz is going through what he's supposed to be doing. He did it the way the law said. You go to the next person in line. Well, Ryan says, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not messing up my family line. I'm not giving up my property, all this kind of stuff. So Boaz, then, the next in line, takes on the responsibility as the Levitical law tells us, and he marries Ruth. So why is this important? What shows a picture of what Christ did for us as our Redeemer. But not only that, it shows true obedience to the law, and it points to Jesus fulfilling the law. What that means is when Jesus came down to earth, and he came down as a man like me, he went through all those Levitical laws, all those strict codes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees preached and talked about. He did it perfectly, all the way through. No sin, tempted just like us. Now, he may not have been tempted, obviously, in some of the things that we get tempted, because they didn't have computers, they didn't have social media, things like that. But he was tempted in the ways of those days. And he told them, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He didn't come to change any of that. I didn't come to abolish them, but I come to fulfill them. And that's what he did. Now, what that means, before we go on to the next point, is every year, heard about the feasts that Israel had? They had feast in the springtime, feast in the kind of the fall time, first fruits, Passover, Pentecost, all that kind of things. Have y'all heard of those things? Y'all remember the story where Jesus comes to the temple and they're getting ready for the feast of Passover? And everybody has to have that perfect lamb. They do this every year. They take a perfect lamb for their whole family, and they sacrifice it for their sins. But the problem is they got to keep coming back year after year, lamb after lamb, bull after bull, sacrificing for the atonement of their sins. Jesus, as you've probably heard before in the New Testament, is the perfect lamb. He was spotless. He was sinless. And he's the one that took the sins once and for all. So if you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't have to keep asking God to come into your heart. He's already there. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you because he's done that sacrifice once and for all, for everybody, for all people. It doesn't matter who you are. So it shows how Christ, our kinsman and redeemer, purchased us for himself. It also illustrates the grace of God as Ruth and Rahab, the Gentile, is brought into the line of the messianic blessing. Okay, what that means, Abraham, one more history for you. And Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18 talk about Abraham's blessings. He's going to be numerous, his clan, his people, as numerous as the stars in the skies and the sands of the seas. All people will be blessed by him, by his line. Well, this brings in the Gentiles into the blessing. What does that mean? Remember how Israel, if you read how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys were, they were really, you know, Jewish, 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 Israel, Israel, Israel. There was nobody outside, no Moabites, Canaanites, any of that stuff. The blessing was for Israel only. Well, this, in the Old Testament, is the start of what tells us that we are a part of that blessing, even though we're not Israelites. That Jesus is going to come, the Redeemer is going to come, regardless of race, regardless of boundaries, of gender, nationalities, anything. It doesn't matter. That's what Boaz did with Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. And he took her in as a kinsman and redeemer to his family because Naomi's, you know, obviously in that line. But Ruth and Boaz have a son. His name is Obed. You might know who Obed's great-grandson is. Not yet, Diego. Anybody else know? David. Who is David? The great King David, king of Israel. You might remember what David's blessings was or what his promise was. His line would be the line to the Messiah. She's a direct descendant of Christ Jesus. And she's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. Now, there's some other things that go on that would help you understand that later on about generations and stuff, but that leads to it. This is Hebrews 2. Christ has redeemed us. Okay? I'll try to explain this as quickly as possible. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. What that means is, Christ took off his royalty, I guess you'd say, his perfection, his place in heaven with God, and he came down to earth. You could physically touch him. He was just like this. He didn't have glowing halos or anything. He was a humble man, just like us. He took off that glory, and like I said, was tempted in everything that we were tempted. Remember whenever he was out in the wilderness and the devil came to him and tempted him? He had to face the same trials that we had to face. Except he had to face the laws of Israel as well. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That goes back to whenever he ascends from the earth, it goes back and everything is put under him. There's also prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about that. That's where all this ties in. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, as in right now, in that time and in this time, we're still living in a fallen world. Okay, the new kingdom hasn't come. So that's what that means. It has yet happened. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while has made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Who has ever lost a loved one? Who's ever broke up with a boyfriend or girlfriend that just really hurt you, cried for days, and just grieved you? That's what he took on the cross. Anybody here get in trouble for something? Like really, really get in bad trouble? And that you just like cried at your parents for forgiveness and you were hurting and anybody ever do that? I remember whenever I was at school one time, I was in college, but we had went to the beach and for some reason we decided to make a cooler out of the dresser. And it wasn't a smart idea because the dresser was wood. Obviously, ice melts, things like that. One of my buddies punched the door, put a hole in it. And this is at a place where my family has went to the beach in Florida for 40 years. And they call the house, tell my dad. And I remember getting on the phone. My dad was in tears because, you know, his name is on this. And I remember the guy saying, you know, I know you're better than this, John. I've known you your whole life. And your dad's going to, he said he'd take care of the problem, take care of everything. He's like, but I want you to understand something. You got a good dad. You got a good name. That's all you got in this life is your name. And it grieved my heart. I mean, my friends were there that did it. My dad made me go get them. And they were in tears. It grieved us that much because of what we had done. That's what he took on times billions, because he took on everybody's sin. He took on all that weight. So when you read about Christ screaming out, Father, why art thou forsaken me? He's taking on, he's bearing what he had never known before for each one of you, for each one of your friends, for each person that breathes the air of this world. For it was fitting that he whom and by whom all things exist, pointing Jesus back to the very beginning. Remember, this is in the New Testament. And bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who is sanctified and those who are sanctified all have one source, which is Christ Jesus. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him, who is Christ. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil and deliverer. So that's what he did whenever he died on the cross. So those sins that you think about, things that you do that grieve you or that your conscience bears witness to something that you've done, that's what he took. Anybody here afraid to die? Anybody here fear death? Let's be honest. Come on. Somebody come in here and pointed a gun at you, would you smile and say, come on? It'd be kind of fearful, wouldn't it? I mean, let's think about it. Let's be honest. If you have Christ Jesus, what's there to fear? Because this life is temporal anyways. You're going to heaven. You're going to live up in glory. Who here was born after 1998? Oh, wow. Okay. I graduated in 1996. So in 1998, if some of y'all don't know, there was a school in Colorado called Columbine. Y'all hear of Columbine before? I actually went and played a softball tournament right by the school one time. It was really humbling. And I have a friend in Florida that actually went there. But there was a girl, and I can't remember her name. I think it was Darren Klebold, and I can't remember the other guy's name. But one of them come up to the girl, put a gun to her. And there's witnesses that saw this. He said, if you renounce Christ, I'll let you live. And she died that day. That's what it's talking about, to not fear that death. Because she had Christ Jesus. She stood up for her faith. Why is that important? And I didn't talk about this in the first part, but look around what's going on in the world today. You may know who Pastor Saeed Abedini is. He's imprisoned in Iran right now for being a Christian. Asiya Bibi is in prison right now because she, as a Christian, was trying to help another person of another faith out, and they turned her in. Now she's facing death, and she has two kids. She's not much older. I think she's actually younger than me. You might see all the pictures online of ISIS beheading the Christians on the beach, things like that. That's a reality today. When I was your age, maybe it was because we didn't have all the news, social media, we didn't have cell phones, things like that. You see that stuff more often. It's more prevalent today. But I remember being your age and not ever having to worry about it. I'm not even thinking about that. You know, what was a Muslim? What's a Hindu? I didn't even know what those different things were. But it's a reality you guys and I have to face because 9/11 was real. Fort Hood was real. All these other things that are going on are real. But if you have Christ Jesus, you can stand up to that fear. You don't have to fear that death because in Christ Jesus you have life. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, which is going back to Genesis, the blessings that he said would come to all people through Abraham, which ultimately is Christ. Therefore, he had made to be like his brothers in every respect, which means he was tempted with what we talked about, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for our sins, which is to do away with them. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That means because of his temptations, he is able to help you through your temptations. That is through the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And that's what gives you the power to tell the devil to go, to flee temptation. This is Hebrews 3. And do you hear his calling? Is Christ calling you today? Do you feel something on your heart that's leading you if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior? I'm not saying that because you accept Christ that everything's going to be hunky-dory, it's going to be glorious, you're going to have a great life. He told Peter, how he was going to die for serving him. He said, the clothes that you wear, the belt around your waist, you will be tied by that and taken to where you don't want to go. And Peter was crucified upside down because of his faith. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to us. I'm just saying that we are going to face trials. We are going to face temptations. But because you have Christ Jesus in you, you can face those temptations with an aspect of getting through it. Maybe comfort through it. It may not be easy, but moving to a new location where you got to meet new friends, that's not easy. It's very hard. But if you have Christ Jesus and you have your sisters, you have a way to get through it, right? Meeting friends, it really isn't easy, but you have hope in this. This is hope. A rest for the people of God. Who wants to rest? Who likes to rest after an exam? Well, there's a guy in the first service that fell asleep after exam. I was like, I did the same thing when I was in high school. Just rest. You're just tired. Your brain's tired. Well, your body gets tired. Your longing gets tired as you get older. Trust me, as an adult, you worry about your kids. You worry about providing, things like that. But whenever I worry, I have to get on my knees and put my rest in Christ. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, because He's dwelling within us, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If Christ is calling you, if you feel that calling on your life, don't harden your heart. Surrender to Christ. Surrender to it. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they also go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. This is God talking about the nation of Israel. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any. Because of their rejection of Christ, they were told they would not enter their rest. And what happened is, in 70 AD, Rome came and destroyed the temple. Remember, Jesus said the temple would be torn down. Everything will be thrown down from the temple. That happened. Rome destroyed the temple, threw every stone off of there. They said it would be burned. They burned the stones because there was gold to be had in it. But God also, in the Old Testament, talks about restoration for Israel, that He's going to bring them back. And never in the history of the earth that's been recorded has a nation come back like Israel did. In 1948, after World War II, thanks to Britain, Israel was given back their land, and they became a nation. And they defended off multiple wars. And their country is roughly the size of New Jersey. And you're talking about countries like Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon, Libya. He has a promise for you guys. He has a future for you guys. And I know it's not easy. It's in high school, in middle school, you want to be popular. You want to have all the friends. You want to be able to go all these places and things like that. I was the vice president of FCA in high school, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But I was also one of the guys from the baseball team that was out there partying, doing things I wasn't supposed to be doing. As an example, I know what it's like to be on the popular side. I know what it's like to be on the not-so-popular side. I can tell you the better side is to be on the side that it's just you. It's just Christ. And it's those that can surround you that truly want to be your friends, that truly want to help you grow in Christ. Because in the other areas, it leads to a fall. I've had a couple friends that I played baseball with that could have went places. One of them had a scholarship to the University of Miami. As a 16-year-old, he was throwing 92 miles an hour. Got into drugs and partying. He doesn't have anything to do with his life now. Lost everything. Look at Tim Tebow. Look at all that he's been through, all the bashing. And he still shows his faith and love of Christ. So to close, and keep in kind of context with the red thread where we see Christ through the Old Testament, read Ruth. Look at Boaz. Look at some of these things. Examine your own lives. Because you only got one life. Live it to the fullest in Christ Jesus. Not in what Kim Kardashian says or whatever is going on with that stuff. I don't know. So let's pray. I'll pray over you guys and let John take it back over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for this glorious day. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us with such a beautiful day. I'm thankful for each person that is here today, God, each young person, Lord. I just pray over them right now, your blessings, God. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would just come alive in them, Lord. Lord, if there's any here that do not know Jesus as their Savior, if they have questions, if it's just tugging at their heart, I pray, God, that they would surrender to your call, Lord. Surrender to you. Lord, I pray a blessing of protection upon each one. I pray, God, that as they go through their summer, Lord, that something inside them would stir them to just spend a little bit of time with you, God. Lord, if it's to turn a game off or to turn a phone off or turn the TV off or whatever and just stop for 5 minutes, I pray, Lord, that there would be conviction in each person's heart. Lord, I pray in my heart, God, as I talk to these people, as they see me, as they see other people, as they see are the leaders of this church walking around, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be an example. Lord, in the video you said the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. I pray, God, that we would do that. To people that we don't know, to people that may irritate us, that we just don't get along with, I pray, God, that we would show kindness and love to them, Lord, so that they can see Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that we would confess our sins. I confess mine, Lord, before you, God, and just ask for your merciful forgiveness. And I pray, God, as these kids leave here today, God, that you would just watch over them. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.